Well, let's go ahead and pray over the message. Father, your words, your power to serve your people for your glory. Father, I thank you that that you've appointed this message for such a time as this. You've appointed these people, our body, and even the visitors for such a time as this. Holy Spirit, I thank you. I thank you. I thank you that you are going to change lives today. Thank you, Lord. Well, raise your hand if you were here on Wednesday night, because I taught a little bit on Wednesday. Okay, very good. I taught a message a couple weeks ago on trust. That would have been probably 3 weeks ago. And then Aaron taught two great messages on worship since then. Raise your hand if you were here for the first message on trust. Okay. So about two-thirds on for each account. Well, I'm a little bit of an open book today. I don't have a real clear direction about what I'm supposed to share. One thought I even had was I'd be interested in even fielding questions potentially. Now, that's a little bit like a live wire. But I guess the thing that I'd say about that is, you know, if I field questions, I don't have a good answer for you. I'm probably going to tell you I don't have a good answer. But I guess all that to say, I'm here to be a help. One of the things that I've sort of thought of myself as many times in relationship to Brad. Brad, good to have you back in the house, not to draw too much attention to you. Brad's just a member of the congregation today and the senior pastor. But one of the things I've often thought of myself as a little bit in this context is if Brad's the professor, I'm sort of like the teaching assistant. And one of the things that a teaching assistant generally does, for those that have had teaching assistants in college, is often you'd have the professor who would give the main lecture, and the professor is someone who's probably done, you know, organic chemistry for 20 or 30 years, has run a lab for many, many years. And the teaching assistant is usually a graduate student that knows organic chemistry pretty well and has maybe worked in a lab for 5 or 6 years and maybe has started teaching other people how to work in a lab. But one of the benefits of having a teaching assistant is that you can have something called a recitation. Now, I know some of this is really obvious to those that have been in college and other people that didn't go to college. I'm, you know, wanting to make sure that it makes sense, the analogy. But a recitation, the concept of a recitation is during lecture, you get all of this information, and then during the recitation, it's really meant to be basically a Q&A with the teaching assistant. The teaching assistant will be like, okay, what questions do you guys have about the lectures that you've been hearing recently in class? And one of the benefits, it's almost easier sometimes for the teaching assistant to answer those questions because they're more recently familiar with what it's like to not know much. So when I take organic chemistry, sometimes the professor would give lots of information and I'd be like, I think I need to ask some questions, but the big context wasn't the time to ask the question. So I was thinking that maybe some questions today could be good, and I don't know how many questions I'll end up taking. I might kind of tee off on, take a question and then let an answer sort of roll into a little sermonette or something like that. But we've been teaching about trust. I've been teaching about trust. Brad has been teaching about the Holy Spirit. Way back we were teaching on grace. We've been teaching about letting the Word of God do work in your life. We've been teaching about faith and the trust message. I brought up Brad's message from two Thanksgivings ago with faith, hope, grace, thanksgiving, joy. So all of these are kind of fair game topics. So I don't know, does anybody have a question to help me even get started? What's a question? You know, if you were here for my trust message, let's say, do you have a question that you can formulate? I'll try this. Maybe it won't work. Ooh, good. Okay, very good. So Darius asked, what's a good prayer to begin a trust situation? Thanks for getting me going. I might be putting you guys too much on the spot, but I'm just trying to try some new different sorts of things. Hey, by the way, in our body, it's all right to try things and for them not to work. If you're not, listen, partly I'm really willing to swing the bat and miss in front of you guys on purpose. Did you hear me say this morning, like, what about people who don't have dignity? I'm just here to serve you guys. It's all right if I swing the bat and miss. We need to have a body that's able to try new things. If you can't try a new thing, you'll only do the things you've already done. Do you see how that's a problem? Well, it's not too much of a problem if you want to get the results you've already gotten. But I don't. Who in here is hungry for more of God? Who in here is hungry to see the kingdom of God come more than they've seen it come before? If you want to see the kingdom of God come more than you've seen it come before, you have to try something new. God loves me even if I mess up. God loves me even if what I try doesn't work. Isn't that good? It's just good. We can try new things. Some of us are paralyzed by the fear of trying something new. That sort of mindset will color or lend its perspective, distorted as it is, will lend its perspective to everything that we do. That mindset that says, I'm afraid, someday I'll get back to your question. I'm afraid to try something new. That mindset will color everything that we see will be through that lens. I'll give you an example of this. The promised land in the Word of God, are you guys ready? I'm launching. Okay. The promised land in the Word of God was scouted out or spied out by 12 people. 12 men. 10 of them said, oh no, can't go in there. And 2 of them came back with a good report. What's the difference? Do you guys know the story I'm talking about? Yes. 10 men were sent out into the promised land. God was bringing his people all the way through the 40 years to the promised land. 10 men or 12 men are sent into the promised land, and 10 come back after all that time. Waiting in the wilderness. They're at the edge of the promised land. The spies are sent out, and 10 men come back and say, well, it's bad in there. We were like grasshoppers in their sight. These big guys are going to kill us. And 2 came back. This is just a total paraphrase. 2 came back and said, that'll work. We can do it. What's that? It's a good land. That perspective we have that's afraid to make a mistake, that's afraid to fail, that's afraid to try something new will color everything that we do. It'll color everything that we see. We'll see something new and we will think to ourselves, I probably can't do it. The trouble is, if you listen to yourself, if you're thinking like that, you will not enter the promised land. And the other trouble is, if other people listen to you, they're not going to enter the promised land. So some of us have been listening to bad spies, negative spies, fearful spies. Sometimes that fearful spy is ourself. I've gone in and I've seen it. Can't go there. Bummer. You're going to miss out on the promises of God. Unless you pull on your big boy pants and stop being afraid. We got to get unafraid about trying new things. It's terrifying to try new things. But listen, courage is not the absence of fear. It's the willingness to still go ahead with it, even in the face of fear. Sometimes our whole emotional health is by like taking our pulse. How are you doing? Hold on, let me check. Oh, I don't feel good. We're constantly taking our pulse to see how we're feeling. Well, let's believe God. He wasn't bringing them out of Egypt, out of slavery, through 40 years in the desert. Now, they kind of chose the 40-year part, but he wasn't bringing them through the desert to get their butts handed to them in the promised land. That would not be called a promised land. It'd be like a pathetic land, a disaster land, I'm taking you to imminent disaster land. I'm taking you to the land of your death. Welcome to your deathbed. Just cross the Jordan River. That's not what he's talking about. But often we're listening to the bad spies, including ourselves, and we're saying, I've been in that place before, and it's just not good. It's not going to work out. I don't think we can do it. We're afraid to try new things. Why? Yes. Yep.
And so our nature is to be careful.
Yeah. Yeah, this is good. Darius was saying that oftentimes, I'll capture it like this. We're afraid of what other people are going to think if we get it wrong. Right. What if I just get real excited during worship and I yell out, "Woo, yeah, Lord!" I love it. I mean, what if I felt the Lord on my heart to sing a harmony and loud, and it turned out to be like a half note sharp. Got a little bit too much wind behind that one. We're afraid that someone in the back row or the pastor or someone else is going to be like, hey, you know, it just... Enough of that. It's not that I don't guard my heart or that I just try anything. Proverbs 4 says, guard your heart with all diligence. From it flow the issues of life. So I want to guard my heart. I want to do things according to the Word of God. But if I'm acting according to the Word of God, if I'm taking God at His Word, why am I timid? Why am I afraid to swing the bat? The one thing that was like the unpardonable sin in baseball, was striking out looking on 3 straight pitches. Strike 1, just wasn't quite how I liked it. Strike 2, wasn't quite how I liked it. Now, if you had ever had any coach before, you knew that you had better not look at the 3rd strike. Selectivity was not your option at that point. It was time to swing the bat. You were allowed to strike out, but you were not allowed to strike out looking. Listen, We're allowed to never raise someone from the dead, but you are not allowed to not try. That went over well. It didn't go over well at all. Listen, okay, if you're not ready, but do you see what I'm saying? Jesus said, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons. It's not God's will for us to not try. I love what I heard from John Wimber way back. I was reading, this was probably 6 years ago. I was reading a book about how he operated in power healing and things like that. Power healing, deliverance, all this. And people would come to him and say, how can I start healing the sick? And he'd say, I can't remember the number. I don't know if it was 100 or 500, but he'd say, go pray for 100 people. I think it might have been 500. Go pray for 500 people and then come back to me. Pray for 500 people to be healed in their body and then come back to me. You see, one time I was talking to a new teacher. And I like to kind of mentor new teachers a little bit if I can and whatever I have to give them. And this teacher asked me, you know, what if my administration at this school that they were at, what if my administration doesn't do discipline with the students? Like, they don't do discipline well. Do you think I can still have this great classroom environment that you're talking about? And they asked me in front of, you know, a number of other new teachers. The Lord gave me an answer to that question. I knew it was God because we're way smart. And I said, do you? And they looked at me kind of like stunned, and I said, no, that's my answer. They said, can I have a great classroom environment? Can I have good discipline in my classroom if my administration doesn't do that. And I said, do you think it's possible? That's my answer. I'm not saying that the administration maybe couldn't help and stuff like that, but I'm saying what that person was really asking was for a free pass. My context will not afford it. Would you just go ahead and confirm for me that my context makes it impossible for me to do what you're talking about? And that's what we're often doing with God. That's what John Wimber's answer was so powerful. That's what was so powerful about it. People were coming for a quick fix. How do I get to see people healed? And he gave them an answer that put that ball totally in their court. He said, go pray for 500 people. How many of you think that a Christian, a God-believing Christian that's going to pray for 500 people is not going to see someone healed? You know they're going to get someone healed somewhere, even if it's number 499. And that was my experience. I went with that, and for about 3 years, I never saw anyone healed. Never. Let me pray for you. Nothing. Let me pray for you. Nothing. Let me pray for you. Nothing. Oh, I hope they don't think bad of me that I'm praying and nothing's happening. Yeah, how many people have they met that have prayed for their body that have seen where they got healed like that? It's like they're. You see what I'm saying? We're so afraid of failing, but it's like, it's not like it was a negative. I was still loving to them. They still felt cared for, but it was still a zero. It wasn't a negative one, it was a zero. Then, you know, once you start seeing people healed, now you can be like a plus one. But we're so afraid of even trying that we're not willing to fail. When a failure in that case is still at worst net neutral and even probably better because you're caring for someone. You have to try things out. I think John Wimber also said, faith is spelled R-I-S-K. James said, you say you got faith? Great. I'll show you my faith by what I do. I love that. So we've been talking about hope. And I've been talking about hope. I've been talking about trust. And if you, for those of you who weren't here, I recapped Brad's message from a couple Thanksgivings ago. Now I'm finally getting to Darius's question. And Brad's message a couple Thanksgivings ago was one of the best messages I've ever heard in my life in terms of how it changed my life. By the way, if you are here today, I want your life to be changed. The Holy Spirit's going to have to do it, not me. But I want your life to be changed. Why come to church and not have your life changed by a message? So ask the Lord to show up in your heart. You can just ask him, you know, quietly right now, but he wants to change your life today. He's going to have to do it. It's not me. But there are going to be actionable items, things that you can walk away from with this message that you can do something with to change your life. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's good. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's good. So one of the principles that Brian's talking about is that God is going to highlight specific things to you out of this message that are for you. So get ready to get it. Okay. Brad taught 2 years ago, one of the best messages I've ever heard in terms of how it changed my life. He taught that scripturally, thanksgiving leads to joy, and joy leads to hope, and hope leads to faith, and faith accesses grace. So a thankful heart instead of a complaining heart, that would be the opposite, or a murmuring heart. A thankful heart says, thank you, Lord, for all you've done. What that does, scripturally, Psalms 100, it brings you into the presence of God where there's fullness of joy. And one of the things about hope, a secret to having your hopes formed by the Lord is to hope from the secret place. to hope from the secret place. The Lord will deposit hopes on your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. He'll deposit hopes on your heart in the secret place. So you're thankful to the Lord, which brings you into the presence of God where there's fullness of joy. And where there's fullness of joy in the presence of the Lord, you'll often find yourself with these little hopes that get deposited during a quiet time, and they start to develop and grow. And Andy Davis shared a wonderful testimony recently about that. We had a hope on his heart from the Lord that grew over time, and as he exercised faith for that, he saw it come to pass even better than he expected. And I have this tagline phrase from Andy's testimony. It's like, God's better than our best hope. Better than our best hope. And so you get this hope, you get this positive expectation of good, you get this positive imagination for something, and then the question is, how do you bring that about? Because in the world, the way that people bring a hope about is with a business plan. Or with SMART goals. Strategic, measurable, attainable, realistic, time-bound. Planning's fine. I don't have a problem with planning, but when that's... You have the power of God living in you as a born-again Christian wanting to exercise itself in this world. And the manifest will of God is the Word of God. The Word of God is the manifested will of God. It's also a person. It's Jesus, who is the manifested will of God. Jesus would say, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I'm just like him. Why? Because he was the manifested will of God. He was God's word. Okay, so how do you go from a hope to a reality? Another way to say it is, how do you go from a promise to a promised land? There's an art in being able to go from a promise to a promised land. And one of the things that's very interesting to me, I think, as young believers, often we are particularly interested in the promises of God, which is good. Let me explain what I mean. As young believers, sometimes it so blows our mind that God cares for us that he'd give us a promise, that just the promise itself is so tender to us and so precious to us that literally it's like we got the promise and we're like, this is great. It'd be like someone giving you a winning lotto ticket and you've never had any money in your life, so the lotto ticket itself is so precious that you are so enamored with the lotto ticket you might never go cash it in. I believe the Lord's calling this body from promises into the promised land. In multiple areas in our lives, a lot of the promises of God are going to get very concrete, very physical, very tangible in our lives. God wants us to possess his promises. Possess his promises. A promise is meant to possess. You only have authority over that which you possess. God wants his promises, his land, to be underneath our feet. He told Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, every place where your foot treads, that's what I'm going to give to you. There's an action in activating the promises of God. You need to act on the promises of God, receive the promises of God, and step into the promises of God. There is a land he wants us to possess. I don't know why that really matters. I mean, I guess it sounds okay, but I just don't know why it really matters. See, now I'm asking your questions. Here's why it matters. If we are broke, you can't bless people financially. That matters. If I don't have a history of healing people with cancer on the spot, they might die. If I don't know how to raise people from the dead, and that person just died, 25-year-old, two little kids at home, just died in a car wreck, and I'm standing right there. Now's my chance. That was not God's will. Can I get the job done? That's why it matters. It matters to possess the promises of God. And you can only give away that which you possess. You can give an inkling of hope away by sharing a promise, but what you can really give something away when you possess the promise. You can chip off something that you actually have and hand it to somebody. You can tell them, yeah, I remember my process to go from here to here to here to here. I can give that to you. Describe to me where you're at. Describe to me how you're thinking. That's what the Lord has called his body internationally and this body right here to be to the world. We are to have answers. We are to have resources. We are to have salvation. And sozo salvation. Salvation so they're going to heaven. Salvation so they're not demonically oppressed. Salvation so their emotions are made right. Salvation so their bodies are whole. That's what we are to be giving the world. Now, back to the comment that didn't fly before. It's not okay to not try to raise the dead. It's not okay. It's not a performance thing. But that is not the lifestyle that Jesus called us to. He called us to more than he did. It's not okay to sit on the sideline while the ball game's going on. It is not okay. It's not okay to be like Teddy Roosevelt talked about, the cold, timid soul. It's not the critic who counts. But it's the man in the arena, right? His face marred with sweat and blood. He's the one that counts. And in that story that Teddy Roosevelt paints the picture of, it seems to me that that man's probably losing. And what he's drawing a connection between, he's saying, look at the man looking nice up in the stands who's writing his editorial article, and look at the man with blood and sweat on his face, covered with the dirt of the ground, and you'll find the man who's the real winner down there trying. It's time to swing the bat. We're so afraid of striking out that we'll let the pitches of life just go right by us. And right by us, and right by us, and right by us. God is gracious. Look at the life of David. Man, there was someone not afraid to swing the bat or to throw a stone against the giant, the biggest. And he did that against Goliath in front of his entire nation. Imagine being on national television in front of all of America, and you know that every person you've ever met is watching you as you go up against the biggest man the world knew at the time or whatever. And here you are, and the reason that you did it is because you knew something about God. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Do you see why he did it? He knew something about God. He knew Israel was God's. He knew the Philistines were not. He knew whose God was God. Israel was God's. So he saw an uncircumcised, as in a not an Israelite, not one of God's people, Philistine, standing out there taunting his entire nation, the entire nation of God, and that struck him as wrong. So he stood up and made it happen. I don't know that God gave him a promise ahead of time that he was going to win. Might have. Well, that would have been easy. Surely God gave him a word of knowledge to say, you will be victorious. Maybe. Yeah, David knew it. That's the thing. He actually, very good. David knew, because he's delivered me from the lion, he's delivered me from the bear, and he'll deliver me from this Philistine as well. I love that. And so how did David get to that point? Because that's the disconnect. We're saying, if I'm saying it's not okay to not pray for the dead to be raised, and you're thinking, I've never prayed for my own cold. How did David get to that point? How did he get there? And the answer is, what we need to do is we need to take our mind and transform it according to God's word about the circumstances and situations of our current life right now. Our current life right now. There are circumstances in your life right now that God wants to reveal his will to you so that you can walk in his will in that circumstance and so that you can access the grace that he paid for at the cross and you can see his power be released in that area of life and you will possess his promises and when you possess them, you will then be able to lead other people into the same promised land. You will be like one of the positive spies that says, no, 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 your marriage can be amazing. Come with me. This is how you walk into that land. No, 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 no. God has a husband prepared for you. Let me show you how to receive that. No, no, no. God has a wife prepared for you, a godly wife. It says house and wealth are from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. God has that. And so you can walk in it. You can do as the Lord's as the Lord leads you in that circumstance in your life according to his word, and then you get victory that you can bring other people into. There is no other way. That's how you grow in the faith. You use it. And then you have testimony, and that testimony makes it easier to hope for that thing than ever before. I brought some books today, not to give away because I want to keep them, but you can get them. I already talked about John Wimber. So partly, you need to hear from some new spies sometimes about the promised land. So find someone with a good report. Jesus said you'll know a tree by its fruit. So don't be too interested in anybody's root until you know about their fruit. And so if you want to know about how to get somewhere, look at the fruit that you like and figure out how did it work that that tree produced that fruit. That's researching in the kingdom of God. And you'll find the answers to that in the word of God. And you'll also, here's the other part of it, part of the promised land you need led into. You can access the whole promised land, I'm sure of it, just based on the word of God by yourself, never having talked to anybody else. It's all right there. And the Lord will reveal it to you, and the Holy Spirit will teach you all things. But the benefit of having teachers of the word, if Brad talks to us about the grace of God, what it does is it opens up a whole cavern, a whole territory of the promised land. He can lead you into that promised land. He'll say, look, I've spent 20 years living in this land. Let me show you this beautiful stream. That mountain over there has the best blueberries. This tree down here is the best apple tree around. Let me show you where you can go in this land of grace. And so there's promises in the word of God that you can get more quickly because they can be opened up to you by a guide or a spy, as I've been saying, someone who's experienced that territory. And so what you want to do is get your hands on testimonies and get your hands on things that will cause parts of the word of God to become more quickly alive to you because you're like, I've seen it before. I've heard of that before. I know someone's done that before. I've heard a good report. You'll be more apt to launch into the promised land when you hear the good reports. Smith Wigglesworth. There's lots to say about him. This is he's the one I shared about recently, I think, that prayed. And when he prayed, the presence of God would come so strongly on the room that everybody else would either pass out or die if they didn't get out of the room. Who here wants to be face to face with God like that and have an intimacy with God like that, that when you start praying, people are going to die if they don't leave? And these are born again Christians that were going to die in that presence of God that came because they couldn't withstand it. Now, why do you think the presence of God came so strongly when he prayed? Probably because he'd been doing it a lot. It's not a coincidence that was like that. I love that. I love listening to Bill Johnson, the revelation that he has from God. This one's called Face to Face with God. I've got another one from him right now, really been enjoying, called Hosting the Presence. This is another great book. And you just need to hear about these things sometimes, because when you hear about people doing them, you're like, oh my gosh. I've shared before about Reinhard Bonnke. They saw someone who had been dead 3 days, raised from the dead. They've seen something like 80 million people led to the Lord, documented and discipled in the last 10 or 15 years, something like that. 80 million, 80 million, 80 million. Brad gave a statistic recently that they believe that there's about 1 billion born-again Christians in the world, something to that effect. Could you imagine if your minister was responsible for leading something like a tenth of them to the Lord? Come on. You don't have to be like, well, that's never going to be me. Come on. 1/10 of the people that are born-again Christians in the world, roughly, led to the Lord by one man's ministry. Greater works will you do than these. That's what Jesus was talking about. It's available to you. Someone in here can run with this and do it as the Lord would lead them. I love reading about it, though. Heidi Baker, Birthing the Miraculous. This is a brand new book from her. There was a free Kindle download, I think, the other day, but not anymore. But buy this book, if you would... Oh, man. They stopped counting at 400 people raised from the dead through their ministry. They stopped counting at 400 raised from the dead. To be like a local pastor in their organization, you have to have raised people from the dead. Birthing the Miraculous, the subtitle is The Power of Personal Encounters with God to Change Your Life and the World. It is good. As typical, I've read 4 chapters and Megan's done with the book. Now, here's what's amazing. You look at Heidi Baker's life. They had done missions work for years, her and her husband Roland, and they'd planted just a couple churches in years. 3 churches in 10 or 15 years, and they said one of them was pretty good and the others were struggling. And she got touched by God around 1994, full on touched by God. Okay, practically, she basically got slain in the spirit for about a week. Couldn't feed herself or give herself water. I only say that because we're so weird about this stuff. If you're anything like me, 5 years ago, I'm like, I just don't know about that. I don't know. It's like, man, I'll take any touch from God. He only touches good ways. But it's going to look different. She lost all her dignity. At this conference, you know, there's all these Christians here, and here she is, incapacitated. They had to take her to the bathroom. She couldn't do anything. She was just under the presence of the Holy Spirit. What happened after then? All of this. 400 people raised from the dead. Churches all over the place. They have something like 5,000 kids that they feed daily. Food multiplies all the time. Ever listen to her speak, it's like, whew, it's like you're hearing directly from the Lord. How is that? She went after God. She received from God. Destined to Reign, Joseph Prince, he's got another one, Unmerited Favor. One of the best teachers on grace that I've ever heard about the finished work of the cross. That's the whole goal of his ministry, is to proclaim the finished work of the cross. If you want to get just a revelation on the finished work of the cross, get something from Joseph Prince. Start listening to all his podcasts that are available online. He's got a TV show that you can listen to. It's probably on multiple times a day. This book's great. Unmerited Favor's great. He's got a new book out called The Power of Right Believing, and I know the author from history, so that book's going to be great too. And so what's nice is you get basically this is a guide, a personal guide that can take you into a part of the promised land that you can live in. There's also, here's a stop, but Graham Cook on prophecy. You know, there's, if I'd never heard from anybody who practices prophecy, I probably wouldn't practice any myself. Very intentionally. But when you hear from other people, it's like, oh, that's what 1 Corinthians 14 is talking about. Earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, but especially that you would prophesy. And you're like, oh, prophesy. How to do that? Who can do that? Well, anybody filled with the Holy Spirit can do that. And then the office of the prophet's a little bit different. And it even tells you, you start to realize, wow, the Bible even says, this is how you should go about prophesying. These are the characteristics of biblical New Testament prophecy. And you start being like, huh, that's a territory of the promised land that I can walk into. And then when you're talking with someone at work and you're just kind of talking with them, you don't have to say, thus saith the Lord. You just might have a little bit of an encouragement for them. You give them a little bit of encouragement. It's like, okay, Trisha just started weeping. Apparently that really encouraged her, and she was, and afterwards she's like, thank you so much, that just changed my life. That's amazing. You're thinking, ah, the gift of prophecy is working. But you need someone to invite you into those things. I mean, I know you can get there yourself, but sometimes we need to get testimonies in our hands, in our eyes, in our ears, coming into our heart so that we can start entering into those sorts of places. And I mentioned on Wednesday night, but for sake of repetition here in this context, Erin had this great word she gave me and Megan on Sunday, this phrase, we were having lunch together, and she said, the essence of mentorship is sharing your process with someone, as in not just your product. And one of the benefits of listening to other people is that you can hear about their process and realize, oh, Joseph Prince was a stuttering kid that really struggled to be comfortable enough to read in front of his classmates while he was in high school. Oh, Andrew Womack couldn't say hi to someone walking down the street. He was so shy. Oh, Chris Valadin actually really struggled to read. He's written many books. When you start to realize that all of these people are no different than us, other than the fact that they decided to start swinging the bat and taking God at his word, you start to realize, wait, it's all available for me too. All of the kingdom of God is available to us. More than we could ever adventure. But we've got to get out, put on our galoshes, and start tromping around and getting some places. And the way that you do it is twofold. You need to get in the Word and see what the Word says as it relates to a specific set of promises that are interesting to you right now in your life. And you also need to find other people that have been there before, that can encourage you along the way, that can show that their process was just as messy as yours is going to be, that can say, there's this sort of territory that makes you go, where is it in the Word? God, show me how to walk in that. I hear 400 people raised from the dead, more than 400, in a ministry, and it's just like, you can't help but know raising the people from the dead is for now, too. Her ministry is called Iris Ministries because often they'll have people that don't have any eyes except for the whites of their eyes, and they'll pray for them, and they'll receive sight on the spot, including growing all the parts of the eye that weren't there. Brian's brother recently prayed for someone's leg that lengthened on the spot, right? And then once it got to the right length, he said, stop! All of that is available in the kingdom of God. All of it is available. And what we need to do is we need to get the promises of God into our hearts as it relates to these things. That's why 2 Peter chapter 1 talks about his very great and precious promises. Why are they so precious? Because they'll produce everything you could ever want that's good in your life. The promises of God are yes and amen. And so, in him. And so, all of that is available to us. We need to take good account of what the Lord's promised to us so that we can operate in those promises and receive those promises. Yeah.
About how different and how much we step in the way sometimes. When I feel the presence of the Lord, and when I am in the Spirit on my drive to work, my shifts are different. My patients are different. The Lord's really putting this on my heart because I need to do a better job of it, that every shift needs to be like that, because not every shift is. There are shifts where I am helping with postpartum care. There are shifts that my patients don't get better. There are shifts that I'm helping a new diagnosis family, but they shouldn't even be in the hospital. But the shifts that I walk into work, and I know who I am and what I'm doing. I send patients home. I get report on a patient. They're supposed to be so sick, but they're sitting up in bed by the end of the day, and they're not. They don't have a fever. And I come back 2 days later. They're home, and it's because I know I walked into that room and I said, "Lord, not today," because I'm here. So I just wanted to say, it is happening now, and I see it, and I know that, the Lord knows. Our unit is not busy right now, and it's in this weird season. We even hired more staff this fall because we thought we were going to be busy. We are adding 8 more rooms, and I am just, speaking, and I know the Lord is, saying it's not going to happen. And so I'm just praying encouragement that, just believe what you're hearing. Just know who you are and just speak this word and just believe. Just believe because you have the power, and I'm seeing it every day, and I know I need to trust him and trust myself more, too, that I, have this. But truly, I've had, a charge nurse came up to me, and I was like, "Oh, I just want to let you know, room 14 went home." She goes, "Laura," she goes, you send everybody home. And I'm like, "Yeah, yes, I do. Yes, I do, Amber." So I just had to speak that encouragement. The Lord just really put it on my heart. This is for us. This is for Agathos. This is right now.
Talking about, there are promises in the Word of God about healing. There are promises in the Word of God about finances. There are promises in the Word of God about your right standing with Him after you've received Christ. There's promises in the Word of God about how He'll protect you. There's promises in the Word of God about how He'll lead you. There's promises in the Word of God about how He wants to know you. There's promises in the Word of God about how He wants to share secrets with you, share wisdom with you from the throne room. There's all this territory available in the promised land that was bought by the blood of Christ. And what we need to do is you need to get in the Word and hear about people that have been in that Word that have released those promises. Brad gave me this sheet about 5 or 6 years ago, and it's called Who I Am in Christ. It's on gold because it's gold. It's money. I laminated it way back then, which is why it's still in good shape. Laura, that was beautiful, by the way. Thank you. And catch this. All of these scriptures are about who I am in Christ. And you might think, well, that's nice. It's better than nice. It'll change your life. It'll change your life. Now, listen, I love this first. I read this first paragraph again recently. Normally, I just launch into the scriptures, but I read the first paragraph that Brad wrote again recently. I'm like, man, there's 4 years of teaching in that 5 sentences. It's so good. But listen to the word that he puts at the front end. But be doers, this is from James chapter 1, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Nah, coach, I can't hit the ball. I told you to swing. Nah, coach, can't hit it. And the coach is like, you didn't swing. No, I know, even if I did swing, won't work. Be doers of the word and not just hearers only, deceiving yourself. I know swinging don't work. Coach told me swing, it didn't work. You didn't swing. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Dude, don't you know who you are in Christ? You look like this. And I ain't never seen that before. When they were just looking at themselves in the mirror. So you got to do the word, because when you do the word, you'll see the word's results, which will cause you to realize who you are. So if you're in the cycle of not in any area of your life, see, here's the thing. It says trust in the Lord with all your heart. That means there's areas of your heart that you might be trusting the Lord with, and there's other areas of your heart that you might not be. And none of this is condemnable, it's just actionable. Make a change. We're supposed to prove his good and perfect will, Romans 12:2. Supposed to prove it. We're supposed to prove. Man, we, you know, I work at a hospital. I see Lord. Man, God's good. You see Darius. You're like, oh, God is good. People ought to notice something different about us. And not just like something nebulous, but like everything goes so good around them. I love being on their team. You know, okay. But here's what a list like this about any topic from God's word will change your life in 6 months. You need to read it out loud. And stop caring about how you feel. If you've decided you want God's sort of results in any area of your life, what you need to do is get God's sort of words about that area in your mouth and coming out. Huh?
Daily.
And the Bible says, out of the overflow of your heart, your mouth will speak. Well, when you start, it might be out of the input from your eyes that your mouth is speaking. And what will start to happen is that because you've been hearing yourself saying it, you've been meditating on the word of God, you've been muttering it all the time, what will start to happen is you will start to believe in your heart what you're saying with your mouth, and then out of the overflow of your heart, your mouth will speak. The Bible says death and life are in the power of the tongue. Those who love it will eat its fruit thereby. It also says, but Jesus said that out of the overflow of your heart, your mouth will speak. And so your words are meant to create worlds. Your declarations are meant to bring you in to a new situation. But you need to declare something. Now, for some of us, we might not have anything to declare truthfully from our hearts as it relates to healing. If you do not have a revelation of healing, you aren't going to make a very good declaration. That would be like someone who doesn't have a revelation of a gun in their pocket screaming at someone who's about to shoot someone else, "Stop or I'll shoot you!" They aren't going to scream it with that sort of excitement. They'll be like, "Stop, I'll shoot you." Why? Because they don't actually have anything in their pocket. You're not going to declare strongly something that you don't possess. And so first you got to get it in your heart, and then you'll start making declarations in faith. Whatsoever you ask, believe that you've received it when you ask, and it will be yours. This is the talk of faith. And so here's what I did. I got serious about, I am so sick of being condemned. I am so sick of anxiety. I am so sick of feeling sick and tired. I am so sick of wondering if God's angry at me or feeling like I messed up again. But here Brad's saying, wait a second, don't you know who you are in Christ? Have you looked in the mirror of God's word? What does God say about who I am? I'm a son of God through faith in Christ Jesus. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Huh. Life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm in Christ, therefore I'm a new creation. So I'm just starting to read this. It might not mean anything to me. It does mean something to me now. He became sin who knew no sin. He became sin. He became sin. In order that I might become the righteousness of God. That I would become the righteousness of God. He traded places with me. He took my sin and he became it so I could become his righteousness. Come on. I didn't need to look to read that one, did I? Probably didn't need to look to read the first ones either. Why? I don't know, read it a couple hundred times. If one really stood out to me, one day I might say it like 20 times. All it would take is like something like this in your bathroom. Something like this on your nightstand. Something like this about what the Lord's wanting to do in your life. And your life will start to look just like Jesus's in this area that you choose. That's the power of the Word of God. And get yourself some testimonies. You're going to need some testimonies. It'll encourage you. The testimonies for me give me a hope and a vision of like, that's what it could look like. That's what makes me excited to exercise faith with these words, to access all that God's provided by Jesus Christ on the cross. So, before you leave, action item. What is an area of your life that God's wanting to be take 30 seconds. Everyone quiet right now. 30 seconds. What's one area of your life God's wanting to be absolutely amazing for you in? What's one area? Whew. Lord, speak. It probably shouldn't take 30 seconds. He probably would tell you right away. What's one area? What pops into your heart? Okay. Now, let's say right away, as soon as you prayed, he says, finances. And maybe that, for me, if I hear that and I'm like, woohoo, yeah, come on, Lord, be amazing for me in my finances. This is going to be awesome. Now, for some, they might hear, God wants to be good to me and reveal himself to me in finances. Okay. Before you jump to conclusions about the thing that he brought up, is not being that good, you have to remember something. He only has good for us. He's only good. How much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? There's nothing that God wants to do in your life that's not going to exceed your wildest expectations for blessing. And so before you jump to conclusions about the area that he brought up, go find some scriptures on that in his word and start meditating on them. How do you meditate on something? You speak it out. It'll change your life. It's that simple, but it just takes time and consistency. Okay. I don't think anything else. I'm going to give one other thing. The consistency piece is really key. Stick to it and stick to it and stick to it. Sometimes we want a whiz bang. People want whiz bangs run like this. Back and forth. And then you check on them 3 months later. They're still staying in the same spot. Consistency is that person just kind of step by step by step forward. You check on them in 3 months, they're a couple states over. There's a lot that can be done by a little at a time. Okay, well, Father, I pray sealing over these words. I pray, Father, your word would change people's lives. And by the way, my thought today was that this message was successful if and maybe didn't, makes you hunger to get into his word. Get into his word. Get into his word. There's more. So I pray, Father, you'd reveal your promises to people. You'd put things on your heart. They'd stumble upon scriptures that light them on fire. Testimonies would be released to them that set them ablaze. Lord, this church will see God's power manifested, his word manifested. We will walk in and possess the promised land. In the name of Jesus, amen.